Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And you know, I'm looking forward with real anticipation to studying together with you the life of this man, Abraham, which we have now in the book of Genesis from chapters 12 on. We were discussing in our last lesson the generations of Shem down toward the end of chapter 11, and of how that Terah took his son Abram and Lot his nephew, that is, Abram's nephew, and Sarah, Abram's wife, and they came into the land of Haran, and they stayed there until Terah died. You see, God did not give the call to Terah. God gave the call to Abram. And we were discussing the fact that Abram was called the father of those who believe. You remember Galatians 3 says, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Likewise in Luke 19, when the Lord said to concerning Zacchaeus, this day is salvation come to his house because he's a child of Abraham. Likewise in John chapter 8, in discussion, the leaders of Israel and our Savior, they claimed to belong to Abraham. And Jesus said, I know you're Abraham's seed, but if you were Abraham's children, you'd believe me. In other words, the children of Abraham are the children of faith. And faith is the human response to a divine revelation. Faith proves the unseen. Faith is manifested by obedience. Now, we've had this in past lessons. Noah, by faith, built the ark. Building the ark was the obedience to the command of God. But he believed God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have built the ark. So the ark, his obedience was manifested by building the ark. God says, come into the ark. And he obeyed and went in. He said, go out and replenish the earth. He went out of the ark to replenish the earth. In other words, if you claim to believe in the Savior, that you're putting your trust in him, it'll be evident in your life by obedience to his word. Let's be very clear about this. Faith is evidenced by obedience. And obedience is the measure of our love for the Savior. As John 14:23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my word. I say this because today we've got a misconception of truth. See, well, Mr. Mitchell, I believe, and there's no harm in doing this, no harm in doing that, and so forth and so on. Listen, my friend, if you really have faith in the Savior, it'll be manifested by obedience. For you to tell me that you love the Savior, and I see no manifestation of obedience to his word, and someone were to ask me, are you a Christian? I'd say, I don't know. They say they are, but I don't know. But if I see the manifestation of obedience or a desire to glorify God in your life, then I can say, sure, I know it. I can't see your faith, but I can see your works. That's what James talks about. So you have to deal with Abram. And when we come to this man, Abram, whom God delighted to say, Abraham, my friend. You remember I'm quoting from Isaiah 41:8, Israel, my servant, but Abraham, my friend. You know, for some reason, that just gets a hold of my heart. Abraham, my friend. You know, I was preaching on that one time here in Portland, and one of my girls, one of my nieces said to me, I had said, you know, isn't it wonderful we can say that God can save us, you're my friend. John G. Mitchell, you're my friend. And she said to me afterwards, you talk as if you're the only friend God has. Well, of course, I was just using it as an illustration. Marvelous thing that God not only comes and brings us into a relationship as his children, but he opens up his heart. It's what friends do. As our Lord said in John 15, all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is friendship. Intimacy of fellowship. Now come back to this man Abram. You remember? He came out of a family of idolaters. This man who was faithful in his heart, was obedient to his voice, was called the friend of God. And when Christ came into the human race, he took upon him the seed of Abram, as you have in Hebrews chapter 2:16. Not angels. Thank the Lord, he didn't become an angel. He became a man in the midst of men, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and bore your sin and my sin that we might go free. Amazing thing about this man, Abraham. The Jews venerate Abraham as their father. The Muslim world claim Abraham as their ancestor. And Christians venerate him as the one through whom the Lord Jesus came. You see, Abraham belongs to the world, doesn't he? The religious world. The Jews venerate him as their father Abraham, Father Abraham. The Muslims declare too that they were descendants of Abraham. And we who love the Savior venerate Abraham because he was the one to whom the Messiah should come. Now, where was he born? He was born in Ur of the Chaldees. Let's get down to a little business about this. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, down there in the south of the Euphrates Valley, right down toward the mouth of the Euphrates Valley, in Ur of the Chaldees. You find that in Genesis chapter 11, verse 28. You see, he was down there in Ur of the Chaldees. You find in Joshua chapter 24, and you find in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, what was the world like at that time? You ever stop to think of it, when God called him out? Remember, the whole world was of one tribe, one tongue, one family over there in Genesis chapter 10. And then you have, they were divided into nations. God scattered them over the face of the earth. Let them go their own way, and picked up a man called Abram, an idolater in Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared unto him, and say, who wouldn't move when the God of glory appeared unto him? God in sovereign grace appeared unto him. You remember in Isaiah 51, first two verses, he said, I took your father Abram when he was alone, when he was just one. You remember the prophet said, look to the pit from which you've been digged, and from the rock from which you've been hewn. I took your father Abram when he was alone, when he was just one. What was the world like? Allow me to quote to you from the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 on. I'm not going to give you the whole chapter. But you remember in chapter Romans chapter 1, you have the men knew God. First of all, they knew God. They glorified him not as God. They became unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the man, the bird, the quadruped, the creeping things. You ever think of it? And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. This is the time of the chapters 10 and 11 of Genesis. After the flood, God revealed himself. They should have worshipped the God who made them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, right on down through, before the flood and after the flood, God revealed himself through his acts of creation. See? And they're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. They're without excuse. Or take the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no place where the voice of creation is not heard. Even today, whether it be in China, South America, Africa, wherever people are, if they've never even heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are still responsible to worship the God who made them. And before the flood, and after the flood, God revealed himself to man. Now, as far as we know, there was no idolatry before the flood. But right after the flood, and I maintain it started with Nimrod in chapter 10, who was a mighty hunter against the Lord, and he set up his kingdom, which was Babylon, which became the seat of all moral corruption and idolatry. So I read this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became unthankful. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became philosophers. And they changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image, made like the man, birds, quadrupeds, creeping things, and God gave them up to uncleanness. Notice in the passage, three times God gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness because they changed the glory of God into an image. Then because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, God gave them over to vile affections. And then because they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the inconvenient thing. Yet though they knew the judgment of God, they persisted in their rebellion against God. Now this is the condition of the world when Abram was born. And God saw this whole business. And I read in Acts 7, verses 2 and 3, "And the God of glory appeared unto Abram while he was yet in Ur of the Chaldees." What was his home life? What was his home life? Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3 tells us, Abram's father, Terah, and his grandfather, and so on, Abram was raised in a home of idolatry. In the appeal of Joshua, in this book of Joshua, especially when you get down to verse 14, was that Israel, as they go into the land of Canaan, would not take over the gods of their forefathers, nor the gods of the Amorites, nor the gods of the Hittites, and so on, the Canaanites. I'm of the persuasion in my own mind, I'm not dogmatic on this, but that God found a man. Here the whole human race had corrupted itself. They had no time for God. They began to make images. They went into idolatry. By the way, we have no sign of idolatry before the flood. Now you have it. And I believe that Babylon became the seat of idolatry. And with idolatry goes with it all the moral corruption you can think of. And read chapter 1 of Romans. It's a terrible chapter from 18 on through 32 to the end of the chapter. What God gave men over to. This is what they wanted. God gave them over to it. The terrible corruption of the day, and God let the nations go their own way. He just let them, as Paul could say in Romans, in Acts chapter 17, to the Athenian philosophers, when he said the times of this ignorance God winked at. What were they doing? Well, Paul says, do not think that the Godhead is made like unto an image of stone or of art, of man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at. He let the nations go their own way. But now, God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has sent his Son, whom he raised from the dead. And don't you forget it, my friend, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of salvation to his people. It's the guarantee of judgment to those who are not his people, to those who reject him. But coming back to Abram, this was his home condition. He was raised in idolatry. And I believe that Abram was sick of the idolatry and sick of the moral corruption around him. And God knew this. God found a heart in the midst of idolatry, a heart that wanted reality with the living God. And he chose Abram when he was alone And as Isaiah said, look to the pit from which you were digged and the stone from which you were hewn. I chose your father Abraham when he was alone, when he was just one. And the God of glory appeared unto him and said, get out. And he got out. That was the call of Abraham. When you start chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out. But here you have the God of glory, a definite call and a definite answer. And faith was the link between Abram and the living God. And I repeat it, obedience was the manifestation of his faith. And as Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abram went out not knowing whither he went. All he went out on was the naked word of the living God. But he knew that the living God was righteous, and he knew the living God would keep his word. Oh, friend, listen, our hope depends upon the faithfulness of a righteous, holy God. And when God speaks, he expects us to obey. Now let's get down to chapter 12. I've just been taking up the fact it was a definite call. The God of glory appeared unto him. By the way, if you want to follow that through, the God of glory, sometimes it's nice to think through your scriptures. You know, he's called the King of Glory. You remember that? He's called the King of Glory in Psalm 24. Open up the everlasting doors and let the King of Glory come in. Now, in the 29th Psalm, he's the God of glory thundered. He's the God of glory who appeared unto Abram. When you come to 1 Corinthians 2:8, we read, had the princes of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's the God of glory. He's the King of glory. He's the Lord of glory. And in Ephesians 1:17, he's called the Father of glory. Do you remember Paul's prayer starts out, what the Father of glory might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge in him. He's the Father of glory. Now, by the way, this is the first time that God appears unto anyone since Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember? In Genesis chapter 3, God appeared unto Adam and Eve. Where are you, Adam? I'm over here. What are you doing over there? And now we have where God temporarily abandoned the nations in chapter 12 of Genesis and singles out one man for whom his chosen Son of God, the chosen Son of God, the living Son of God should come. See, God dealt in judgment at Babel, but now he's going to deal in grace. But he doesn't move in grace to an individual until the nations turned him down. You notice that? The nations turned him down after the flood. We're going to make us a name, rebellion against the person of God. We're going to build us a city and a tower, rebellion against the government of God. We're going to defy God. We're not going to do what he wants to do, lest we be scattered. They rebelled against the word of God, for God had said, replenish the earth. And the depravity of man being fully established and demonstrated, now God manifests sovereign grace. I'll repeat that statement. The depravity of man being fully established in their complete rebellion against God, God now manifests sovereign grace and picks up a man in Ur of the Chaldees, raised in idolatry, and says, get out, and I'll show you a land. Notice that in the first verse of chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make you great. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse him that curseth you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abram I read in Hebrews 11, and Abram went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, here I read the first of the tests of faith. Now, the moment I say I put my trust in the Savior, I'm going to be tested. And don't believe this doctrine that some present, that if you give your whole self over to the Savior, you're going to have such a wonderful time, you'll have no tests or trials. My, your life is going to be so full of joy and peace and so forth and so on. Well, my friend, listen, when you accept the Savior, you've got enemies. And this man, Abram, the father of those who believe, all the way down the line, right through until he's taken home to glory, he's tested. And so in chapter 12, the first 9 verses, we have Abram tested as to the fervency of his faith. Is Abram's faith fervent enough to leave his father, to leave his kindred, to leave his land, and go to a place, to a land that God would show him? He doesn't say, I'm going to give it to you yet. He just said, I'm going to show you a land. And Abram obeyed. Abram went out, not knowing whither he went. Ah, friend. But he went out in communion, in fellowship with the living God. He didn't go out alone. God was with him. God never puts you into a test but what he's with you in the test. When the Lord left the disciples into a storm, he was with them in the storm. When the 3 Hebrew children were thrown in the fire, in Daniel chapter 3, the Son of God was with them in the fire. Are you going through tests and trials? He's always with you in the test. He will bring you through the test, and your faith will be purified because of the test. Isn't it wonderful that we have a living God with whom we can have wonderful, wonderful, intimate fellowship? Precious child of God, walk with him today. He wants your fellowship. And just as God said to David, seek ye my face, can you say, Lord, thy face will I seek? An unsaved friend, the Lord's arms are still outstretched for you to accept him as your own personal Savior. The living God wants your fellowship, but you must come his way. And Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The Lord bless you for his precious name's sake.